Ruth 1, we read from verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And now follows the text for the preaching. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. So far the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 16, stanzas 1 and 2, about the coming of Emmanuel, our Lord and Saviour, into the world. Hymn 16, 1 and 2, after the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, Most Christian churches have mission committees, outreach committees, and/or evangelism committees. And while the purpose of these committees is that people come to know about God, obviously we don't want to tell people about God and then hope that they join an Alliance church or a Mennonite church. Instead, we are Canadian Reformed because we love the Reformed faith, and we do evangelism to bring people to our own church. Otherwise, we really would not bother. But brothers and sisters, do we really dare to bring other people to this church? Our worship services are not the most exciting. We don't cater particularly well to young people. We don't have special programs to spark the interest of little children. We sing mainly psalms with slower tunes. We have long sermons. As members of the church, we try to be friendly. We do our best to be welcoming to those whom we call outsiders. But if there is somebody we don't know sitting in the pew beside us, we easily assume that they are visitors from another Canadian Reformed church. They are probably visiting family or friends, and otherwise the ushers can help them. If we are not interested and not overly friendly towards them, we can make it very easy for them to decide that they will not come back here again. And then that is not because they reject the gospel. Neither is it so that they have rejected the Reformed faith. After all, you cannot reject the Reformed faith when you have been in a Reformed church only once or twice. Nobody can even understand the Reformed faith when they've only been in church a couple of times. Instead, such people, if they come to church once or twice and never come back again, they reject us as Christians. They reject our way of being Christians in the world. And for this reason, when we have friends or relatives who are not Christians, when we talk to them about our faith, on one hand, we believe in our hearts that the Canadian Reformed Church is a true church, and we do not hesitate to belong to this church ourselves. But we are not all convinced that this is the best place for other people to worship. Some of us are inclined to think that new Christians need something different. And we see a similar kind of reasoning in our text for this morning, beloved congregation. Naomi is an Israelite. She belongs to the Old Testament church. She's got all the promises of the gospel. And when Naomi is living in Moab, when Naomi decides to go back to Canaan, we understand that this is a massive move from the idolatry of Moab, from the darkness of heathendom, coming back into the glorious kingdom of the living God. It makes all the difference in the world. To Naomi, to go back to God, it means life. But amazingly, when Naomi makes this move, Naomi is not planning to take her daughters-in-law with her. She does not say to Ruth and to Orpah, "Come with me and worship the living God with me." Instead, she says, "Orpah and Ruth, here in Moab, you have your friends, you have your family. Here in Moab, you have your customs and your traditions and your gods. So stay here in Moab. Live here comfortably." And Orpah, she listens to her mother-in-law. She stays in Moab. And Orpah, indeed, she might be comfortable in Moab for 20, 30, 50, 80 years. But one day, Orpah will stand before the judgment seat of God. And then Orpah will have to explain why she stayed in Moab, why she kept on serving the gods of Moab. And then for Orpah, there will be consequences. There will be eternal consequences. And then, brothers and sisters, then what would Orpah say to Naomi on that day of judgment? Would Orpah say, "Thanks, Mum. Thank you for caring so much about me and about my happiness"? I don't think so. I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. Even when Naomi returns to Canaan, she hinders the salvation work of God. We see first how Naomi scorns the grace of God, then how Naomi undermines the work of God, and finally, how God overcomes Naomi's unbelief. Even when Naomi returns to Canaan, she hinders the salvation work of God. We see first how Naomi scorns the grace of God. Now, in verse 6, at the beginning of our text, Naomi hears that the Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. The Lord comes to their aid. Literally, we read that the Lord visits his people. The Lord, so to speak, is in heaven. He's looking down, and he comes down from heaven to see how his people are really doing. And then the Lord sees the famine. He sees how they are suffering because of the famine. And the Lord, in his heart, he feels sorry for them, and he gives them food. And when we hear this, the Lord visiting his people and feeling sorry for them, we notice a striking parallel, brothers and sisters. In Exodus chapter 4, when the Israelites were in Egypt, the Lord also visited them from heaven. And then the Lord also saw how hard life was. The Lord saw how hard the Israelites had to work and how Pharaoh was drowning their baby boys in the river. And then the Lord also had pity on them. And the Lord saved them through Moses. Because God had pity on his children, God saved them from Egypt and brought them to Canaan. But in our text, although God has now saved the Israelites from Egypt, although God has given them to Canaan, are they really any better off than they had been in Egypt? What's changed? In Egypt, there was a wicked Pharaoh who was drowning their children. But now in Canaan, they and their children are starving because there is nothing to eat. See, when God saved the Israelites from Egypt and brought them to Canaan, that did not change anything. It did not make the life of the Israelites any better. Instead, in our text, they still need a Savior. Not to save them from Egypt or from Pharaoh, but to save them from themselves, to save them from their sins and from the consequences of their sins. Moses, he could save the Israelites from Egypt, and that was great. Soon David will be king, and he will save the Israelites from the Philistines. That will also be terrific. But ultimately, Moses cannot be our Savior. David cannot be our Savior either, because your biggest problem and my biggest problem is what's in here. Your greatest enemy and my greatest enemy is the sin that lives in our hearts and damages our lives. And Jesus Christ is our only Savior because he defeated the power of sin and he destroyed the power of the devil. the Israelites, who were living in Canaan at the beginning of our text, they really are no better off than the Israelites who were living in Egypt in the time of Moses. They all needed somebody who could take away their sins, because only then, only when sin is gone, only then can life be perfect again, just like it was before Adam and Eve sinned in paradise. This is the starting point of our text, beloved congregation. Canaan in the time of Naomi is no different from Egypt in the time of Moses. Different location, but similar problems, because the children of God have not changed. And then thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, because there is also something else that has not changed. There is still the same merciful and gracious God who comes back to his children again and again, who sees their struggles, who knows their pain, and who opens his heart for them and offers them a way out, a new start. How good God is to all the Israelites, forgiving their sins and providing them with food again. How good God is especially for Naomi, who had run away from God. God is good to Naomi because he brings the good news to her in distant Moab. He invites her to come back to the promised land and to share again in God's blessings. And Naomi goes. Naomi accepts God's gracious invitation. But do you see that when Naomi decides to go back to Canaan, that is not an act of faith? Naomi does not trust God. She does not say, I believe that God is good, and I believe his promise that he will always care for me. Instead, Naomi waits. She waits until the rain comes. Naomi says, first, I want to see with my own eyes that God puts bread on the table. And then, when God has done his bit, then I will go to Canaan. I will not trust God until he first proves himself. What arrogance. What unbelief. And then God could discipline Naomi further. God could crush her into the dirt completely because of her stubborn unbelief. But incredibly, God is still merciful. God will provide food for his people. And God also puts out the word to Naomi in Moab. God invites her to come back and to taste his goodness again. Although she has still not repented, this is where God's love begins. Not with believing children of God, not with repentant sinners, but God's love begins even with unrepentant sinners. And when I say that Naomi is an unrepentant sinner, of course, Naomi is not a true unbeliever. Naomi never doubts that God exists. We know today many people say that there is no God. But Naomi was never like that. Instead, Naomi always believed that everything that the Bible says is true. In verse 13, she says, the Lord's hand is against me. In verse 20, the Almighty One has done this to me. And in verse 21, the Lord has afflicted me. Naomi does not believe in luck or in fickle fate. Naomi does not believe in Baal or Dagon or other Canaanite gods either. Instead, Naomi believes that there is only one God. Naomi believes in Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. In Canaan, and also in Moab, not a hair can fall from my head without God's will. Naomi believes all that. There is nothing wrong with her theology. And yet, beloved congregation, there is something seriously wrong with Naomi's faith. In verse 20, Naomi tells the ladies of Bethlehem how the Lord killed her husband and her two sons as well. And then Naomi says, "When I was born, my parents named me Naomi, meaning pleasant. Obviously, my parents trusted the Lord. Obviously, my parents expected Him to bless me and to give me a pleasant life. But," says Naomi, "the Lord has not done that. Instead, the Lord, He has made everything in my life bitter. And so, don't call me Naomi anymore. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. The Lord," says Naomi, "the Lord has made my life very bitter." And his complaint comes out even more sharply when Naomi refers to God as the Almighty. Again, there is nothing wrong with this name, of course. The Bible often refers to God as the Almighty. But what does Naomi mean when she says that the Almighty has made her life bitter? Well, when Job had 10 children and was very rich, then, out of the blue, the Almighty One decided one day that Job should lose everything that he had and all his children should die. Why? Who knows? And who can argue against the Almighty? And just as randomly, sometime later, the Almighty gave to Job another 10 children and much more wealth than he had before. Why? Who knows? God is Almighty, and He does randomly whatever suits Him. The Almighty is responsible to no one. He does not answer to anyone. Ezekiel and Daniel proclaim that the Almighty lifts up kings and princes or makes them fall. And in the same way, Naomi tells the people of Bethlehem, "You want to know what happened to me? Don't talk to me about a Father in heaven who loves me and cares for me and who leads my life for good. Instead, the God I have experienced in my life is Almighty. He does whatever He wants. He bashes me around like a tennis ball. He killed my husband and my sons for no reason. He destroyed my life. For some reason," says Naomi, "for some reason which I cannot understand, this was amusing to Him. The God of compassion and grace, the good shepherd of Psalm 23, who makes us lie down in green pastures and who leads us beside quiet waters and who restores our soul, Naomi doesn't know Him. Naomi only knows a God who seems to enjoy bashing people around and making their lives miserable. This is a confession of faith of sorts, brothers and sisters. It is a confession of faith that God exists. It says, 'God, I give up. You have succeeded. Obviously, you wanted to destroy my life. Well, you have managed to make my life absolutely miserable. I admit it. So call me Mara. The misery of my life demonstrates how successful the God of Israel has been. The misery of my life is an advertisement of what the God of Israel can do to you. And do you see, brothers and sisters, everything that Naomi says is true. God has done a lot of horrible stuff in Naomi's life, but still Naomi is blind. Naomi can see everything that has gone wrong in her life, but she does not see the other side of the coin. She has forgotten what she has done to God. And she has forgotten also what God is busy doing with her. Naomi turned her back to God. She went to Moab. She wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel and with the people of Israel. And God could have left her in her pain and her misery. God could have let her rot in Moab and brought her to hell. But God graciously brought her back to himself. God graciously went to find her when she was in the land of Moab. God brought her back to Canaan. God also gave her two daughters-in-law. One daughter-in-law loved her so much that she came back with her. And when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, Naomi could see that the barley was growing in the fields. God had come to visit his people. God had compassion on them. God was feeding them. Naomi, why couldn't you see that? But Naomi was so full of her own problems. She was so overcome by her own sorrow that she was blind to the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And we all understand this so well, beloved congregation. When there is trouble in our lives, when we struggle, then it soon seems as if nothing is good anymore and nobody can do it right anymore. Then it can be very easy for us to become bitter. That is Naomi. She wants to be called Mara because she has become a bitter woman. She does not see the goodness of God, because her bitterness has made her blind. She cannot taste the love of her Heavenly Father because the bitterness of her life has hardened her heart. Her theology is correct to the letter, but there is no faith, no trust in her heart. And all this, beloved congregation, is not meant to knock Naomi. Instead, incredibly, we point a finger at the living God and we say, God, you have mercy on children like us, children who struggle and who focus so much on our own weakness and our own lack that we cannot see your grace anymore. But incredibly, God does have the last word. Marvelously, God does not let Naomi go, but he holds on to her and he continues to lead her life. He continues to draw her to himself, to give her faith again, to give her joy again. Truly, Naomi has scorned the grace of God. She is blind because she is overcome by her own sorrow. And as a result, we will see in our second point, Naomi also undermines the work of God. Naomi does not encourage Ruth and Orpah to come with her to Canaan. Instead, she urges them to stay in Moab. And Naomi uses three different arguments. In the first place, she says in verse 9 that in Moab they might both find a suitable husband. Secondly, Naomi says in verse 11 that Canaan has got nothing to offer them. And now, brothers and sisters, just imagine that we would use Naomi's argument with our children. When our children finish college, when they want to study or look for work, We could, we shouldn't, but we could say to our children, why stay in Yarrow? Or why is it important to live near a Canadian Reformed Church? If you would go to Northern Alberta, or if you would move to Vancouver or Singapore or London, you might find a better job and earn much more money. We could say to our children, why limit yourself to living in a place where you can find a decent church or where your children can get a Christian education? But the argument of faith would be, the argument of faith would be that the Holy Spirit works faith through preaching. The argument of faith would be that faith leads to salvation and even to eternal life. And so, the argument of faith says that worshipping in a faithful church is more important than anything else in this world. The argument of faith says that living in Yarrow and being a member of a faithful church is worth more than $100,000. It's worth more than $1 million. It's worth more than a wife and a family. It's worth more than anything else in the whole world. Oh, a few years of happiness or sorrow. What is that compared to the surpassing greatness of living as a child of God during this life? And after that, in all eternity, Naomi, how blind you are. Naomi, you cannot see that. And Naomi's third argument in verse 13. The Lord's hand has gone out against me. And this is such a powerful argument and such a horrible argument, brothers and sisters, because Naomi says, it is not a human problem that I am struggling with. Instead, the Lord himself, he is against me. He is angry with me and he is making my life miserable. And Ruth, Orpah, you saw what he did to me in Moab, didn't you? You saw how a famine in Canaan brought me to Moab, and then the Lord took away my husband and my children. He took away everything I had. So, Orpah, Ruth, you see what you would be up against if you would come with me to Canaan, if you would stay with me. The Lord, who has done so much harm to me, he would hurt you as well. So don't be foolish, girls. Don't get involved with me. Don't get involved with my God. Instead, go back to Moab, where you will be safe, where you can have a reasonable life without the interference of my cruel God. If you come to Canaan with me, expect that he will make life unbearable for you as well. This is how Naomi evangelizes, brothers and sisters. This is how Naomi talks about the Lord who has saved her from Egypt and who has forgiven all her sins. Ruth and Orpah, they have no future in Canaan, says Naomi, because the God of Israel is such a tyrant. And so, is it a wonder that Orpah says goodbye to her mother-in-law and hurries back to Moab? Who in her right mind would want to live in Canaan? Who in her right mind would want to belong to a God like the Lord? And today there are many people around us who have been baptized in a Christian church and who might have occasionally gone to a church, but do they know the gospel? Do they know what a difference it makes to live in a world where we know that our Father in heaven loves us and cares for us and leads our life? Do we think that they understand what it means to live like a Christian to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in the faith. What they think of God. What they think it means to live as people in the Yarrow Canadian Reformed Church. What they think about all that can be influenced. It can be changed by what we do, by what we say. The fact is, brothers and sisters, if we are not happy to belong to the God of our church, if we think that our worship services are meaningless and our sermons are boring, if we are ashamed of the people who belong to this congregation, then we can talk about evangelizing. And we might have great intentions to speak about our faith, but we are wasting our time. Because the issue is not what we want to say about God. The issue is not what we want other people to think about God. Instead, the issue is, what do we think of God? How do we experience God in our lives? What makes or breaks evangelism is not an article in the church order or a committee with a mandate. What makes or breaks evangelism is what lives in our hearts. If only we would believe that God is working here in this church building this morning. If only we would believe that God is working right now, filling our hearts with faith, convincing us that our sins are forgiven, that God is making peace with us through the gospel right now. Brothers and sisters, if we would believe that these things are actually happening here and now, and if we would also believe that these things are the most important things in life, then we would not hesitate to bring our neighbours to church. But we do hesitate because we are busy with too many other things that seem to be more important and more urgent and less difficult. And then, of course, there is more that needs to be said about this subject. But our text reminds us that God has given us a place in this world to be a light, to speak, to witness, and so to draw others to salvation. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved congregation, we have so much. Let us not be like Naomi, who undermined God's work. Instead, let us speak openly about what we have, about how rich we are. And then, in our third point, we will see very briefly how God overcomes Naomi's unbelief. Ruth, she hears Naomi's message that God is against Naomi and God has made Naomi's life miserable. And Ruth does not only hear this message, instead Ruth also knows it from personal experience. As far as Ruth is aware, she has never seen the Lord of Israel do anything nice for any of his children. Her only experience has been that God has been hurting them. And yet, when Orpah turns around and goes home, Ruth speaks these amazing words. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Ruth will go with Naomi, not because of anything that Ruth has seen or experienced, and certainly not because of anything that Naomi has told her. Instead, the Holy Spirit has touched Ruth in her heart. The Holy Spirit is now taking powerful hold of Ruth, and he will bring Ruth to Canaan, because he has got a task for Ruth. He has got a place for Ruth in his plan. Naomi can say what she likes about her God, but ultimately, she cannot prevent Ruth from coming to Canaan. She cannot stop Ruth from serving the Lord, because before the creation of the world, the name of Ruth, the Moabitess, was written in the book of life. Then already God decided that this woman Ruth should come to Canaan. She should marry Boaz the Bethlehemite. Ruth should become the great-grandmother of David and an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Ruth chapter 1, the children of God are living in sin and in unbelief. But the Lord is working. Naomi says to Ruth, "The Lord is an awful God. For your own sake, have nothing to do with him. Stay away from him." But the Spirit of God is more powerful than Naomi. The Spirit of God overrules her bitter and unbelieving heart. He draws Ruth to Canaan in spite of the babbling of her mother-in-law. And this is our comfort today, brothers and sisters. Because sometimes we see strangers in church, and sometimes we don't deal with them very well at all. In fact, we might even offend them so that they never come to church again. And that's not good. No, it's not good, because God wants to use us to gather his church. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Their salvation does not depend on us. Thanks be to God. We cannot give them faith. We cannot move their hearts towards God. But we cannot move their hearts away from God either. Instead, salvation is God's work. And when elders or deacons visit in the congregation, when we admonish members of the church who are living in sin, we don't have to worry that a wrong word might upset somebody and cause them to leave the church in a huff. We cannot cause anybody to lose their faith. We cannot cause anybody to leave the church. Instead, God is almighty. He alone saves. He alone gives faith by the Holy Spirit. It may happen that the minister or an elder or a church member says something that offends you. It may happen that we have a conversation and we say something that we should not have said. We might go home and not sleep for a week because we feel so bad about what we said. But we have this great comfort. God will always preserve his own. He will never allow any of the elect to fall away. Naomi, she understood the doctrine of God's providence. She believed that nothing happens by chance, because everything happens according to the will of Almighty God. And so when Naomi experienced a famine in Canaan, when she went to Moab, she understood that God was in control. But that made Naomi blind and bitter. Naomi did not see that God was her loving and caring father. Naomi did not understand that God was doing all this for her good, to bring her back to Canaan, back to the church, to receive his salvation. Naomi scorned the grace, the saving grace of her heavenly father. In our second point, we saw that God wants his children to be a light in a dark and unbelieving world. God wants to use us to rouse others to jealousy, and so to give them a saving faith. Naomi did not speak like that. Instead, Naomi spoke about God as a cruel and horrible person. Indeed, Naomi scared Orpah off. And yet, we saw in our last point, even when Naomi tried to convince Ruth that Ruth should have nothing to do with God, the Holy Spirit was more powerful than Naomi. He worked in Ruth. He brought Ruth to the land of Canaan, to the church of the living God, and to salvation. And so we sang before the sermon, we sang in Psalm 138, "Indeed, Lord, you will finish perfectly what you for me have undertaken. May not your works, in mercy wrought, ever come to naught or be forsaken." Amen.